Here in the book of Acts, chapter 5, we have the recording of the first arrest of Christians, and it is indeed a church on trial. Welcome. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, who returns us to Acts, chapter 5, verses 12 through 42 today, the church on trial. Now, if you'll join us, again, we're in Acts, chapter 5, and this is where a couple of the apostles are arrested, tried, beaten, and then released with a warning not to do it again. Well, of course, the warning goes unheeded, and the rest is history. The church is what it is today. Let's catch up with our pastor as we explore this point of church history. On Abounding Grace, here's Pastor Chris.
This is the word of the Lord. We will begin reading at verse 12, Acts chapter 5. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council at the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet you fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. And there ends the reading of his word. And I have to just say, what an awesome passage, huh? Didn't you feel that reading that this morning? Great passage. The book of Acts is really helping us to understand the mission of the church and how it works, how it goes. And we're learning this great truth in this book, the great truth that the scriptures teach us in many ways of what the Lord constantly says to us, that your ways are not my ways, says the Lord, and my ways are not your ways. We don't accept that at times in the church, and we get in all kinds of trouble. God's ways are not our ways. What we think is going to work, what we think the message will be and what will work, it may work externally with numbers, but it doesn't mean it's God's way. How you look at things is not how God looks at things. Remember, man looks outwardly, but the Lord regards the heart. We've looked at that, and we will look at that. So when we look at things with earthly eyes, we are going to find ourselves in a lot of trouble as a church. And remember, this is what the whole principle of the book of Corinthians was, is they had adopted worldly ministry to do, worldly wisdom to do ministry. God had to come and say right at the beginning of the book, listen, it pleased God to use the foolishness of the message preached to work. So that's the same kind of principle this morning. And this is helpful as we install new office bearers and new those who are serving as elder and deacon this morning to consider the important calling, the specific calling of the church to give ourselves to the truth. There is truth, especially when opposition is the strongest. For it's right then, it's right there when opposition is the strongest. In the roadblock, you will find the surprising and remarkable blessing of the Lord. In the roadblock. Again, we don't think this way. And I'll show you that this morning, Lord willing. We're going to see this here as we look at the success of the church, the early church, as the gospel's going out. And by the way, we're all sort of debtors to this whole program, aren't we? Because it's happened to make it all the way to the other side of the earth to us. This has been remarkably successful. The success of the church, the hatred of that success, and then the answer and question the Lord is giving us at the end of this for everyone to consider. That's sort of the breakdown of this, and that's how we'll look at this. You'll remember last time we looked at the particular problem of hypocrisy in the church. It's a problem, isn't it? A hypocrisy in the church. The particular problem of Ananias and Sapphira. That was a fascinating study to consider and see some of the challenges that we face internally. We were given before that, remember, a beautiful description of the church at work. The church in service, the church in love, the church functioning and caring for the poor among them, caring for people. Love abounded in the church and it was beautiful. In fact, remember, people were not in coercion, not in a forced sort of way, were selling stuff to help the poor. It was merely a care for the needy among them. And the church functioned that way beautifully. It wasn't any kind of forced governmental system. It was free will offerings from the heart, which is different. God never commanded it, and they did it. That was the beauty of it. He never commanded it. And they sold and gave. This was the body of Christ. Love abounded. Every other system is forced. This was pure love, the love that Jesus taught us. Well, now we were introduced then to a serious problem, for two figures were raised, husband and wife, who said, yeah, we're going to do the same thing. We're gonna sell a piece of land in Jerusalem, and we're going to give that as Barnabas, the son of encouragement, gave. We want the same kind of recognition. We're going to do the same thing, and we're going to donate that to the poor among us. It sells, and donation time came. But in their hearts, they had purposed not to give it all. They had purposed to keep back a portion for themselves and put only some into the offering bag. Now again, remember, we looked at this. God didn't command this. But when somebody did something like this, then he got involved. The problem was a painful one. The problem was a really exposing hypocrisy. They wanted to be viewed as great givers in the kingdom of God, and they wanted the recognition that way, remember. But in hypocrisy, nobody knew what they had made on the land. So they held back some of it for themselves, exposing they had no real heart desire to help anyone but themselves. It was only a mere formality of giving, a display of being righteous, and God hates that. We're learning that. God hates that. That hypocrisy kills the church. That hypocrisy harms the message of the gospel. God always said, I love a cheerful giver. I want you free in your giving. I want you to be able to give in that way, but not that kind of way. Not as a disguiser for personal recognition in the kingdom. So the Holy Spirit exercised the first incidents in the New Testament church of church discipline. He killed them. He took them out. And we left off in verse 11 with the great truth that so great fear came upon all the church and those who heard these things. Great fear. That was connected with an earlier phrase that great grace had been given to the church. There was great grace, and there was also needed great fear, because that was constantly under assault. Now, I believe this is a huge moment for us. It's a huge moment to continue our study in the book of Acts as a church. Why did God do this? What was his purpose in putting, dragging out the sin of hypocrisy right out into the open for everyone to look at and deal with? The Spirit drug it out into the open. Well, I think it's fascinating because the early church is being hit on every side. They have already faced persecution for the faith from without. Think about it. The apostles were already put on trial. They were strictly warned, you never teach and preach in Jesus' name again. And now in this chapter, they're getting hit again in a second wave of great persecution against the church. The church is facing external pressures, and the church now is facing internal problems. You know how we look at things. Think about how much opposition is going on right now against the church in Acts. If we look at things outwardly and we are being ravaged with external problems and internal problems, and just imagine if we had become the object of hatred of the Escondido City Council and every religious group in the city, and then we're having nothing but internal problems, what is the thing that begins to happen among the members? You know, a certain fear takes over. Conflict and opposition brings fear. It's a fear at that moment of perception. The assumption is that opposition is a fruit and evidence that what we are doing is wrong. That's the assumption behind it. It always is. How many times do you hear about something that's criticized, and what is your immediate reaction to something that's criticized? You begin to look down on it. Well, imagine if your whole church is getting hit like that. That's how we evaluate things, isn't it? That is how we evaluate things. We look at the success of something, and we look at its perception. And then we look at approval ratings, right? This is what we do. Approval ratings drive us. And then we judge that way. That's how we think. So if something is hated, if something is constantly under attack, if something in the community that is a constant source of ridicule is despised among people, the natural response is to lose confidence in what you're doing. That's the natural response. I get it. You lose confidence. For how is something that's right, how could something that is right be under this much assault? Right? That's how we think. That's how we process. And that leads to a downgrade of conviction, and that leads to a downgrade of practice. You have a PR problem now. You got to fix that. And the only way you fix perception is to change conviction so that you don't look the way that people are saying you look, right? You see, what we essentially begin to do is live by the fear of people. This is the major problem in the church today. We live by the fear of people. We live by it. Our Christian institutions do this all the time with great pressure. Just think of schools. Where are the students? What are we going to do? So do they go to the Lord? Or are they constantly thinking about how to downgrade the bad perception? Now, what caused the bad perception? Maybe it is something that needs to be thought about. But what if it's a right one? You see? Approval. Approval drives us of people. And almost certainly in any church that lives in this kind of fear and this kind of worry of perception, that church is on a fast track of being the most irrelevant church in the kingdom of God. The most irrelevant. That is the purpose of Ananias and Sapphira. What was the purpose of the event? No one in the history of the church would have put to death two members for heart hypocrisy. Nobody. How do you do that? Can't read it. But the Holy Spirit did. That was lying to the Holy Spirit, producing a facade of phony religion. And the Holy Spirit took him out. And what would the effect of that be in the early church, which is the effect that it should have to this day? Still, like a stone skipping across water, still the reverberations and everything that we're facing from this, it still should have the same effect. What is it? Well, anyone who understood that what Ananias and Sapphira did should have said what? That could have been me. I can't point the finger at everyone else. There's all kinds of heart hypocrisy going on. That could have been me. And what does that do? Produces a lot of humility, doesn't it? It also keeps a need for the gospel message of the forgiveness of sins at the forefront. It brings proper fear into the mix. The effect was that an entire kind of proper fear fuels the church. Proper fear. So much so, notice the effect of the Ananias and Sapphira event, that in verse 13, no one dared to join them. Who has any fear of joining the church today? Nobody. That's a problem. No one dared to join this group. There was a whole bunch of loosely connected people who had made no real heart commitment to Jesus, were just kind of lingering there, and who were there for all the wrong reasons. The effect was them all to think about very carefully. We better think about whether we should be a part of this and what we're believing. That was the effect. No one dared join them. We better think about who we're really fearing here. If we're just doing this for somebody else, we're putting ourselves in harm's way. Now, fear is interesting because it's not the fear of an angry lashing out at any moment. It's a fear of recognizing I am serving the King. The King, not Caesar. The King of the universe. The Lord over all. I'm in His kingdom. That's the effect. That's the fear. He's sovereign. He controls our heartbeats. He can end it and pull the plug anytime. Who do I bow to in this life? Who do I esteem? Who do I worship? See, if I'm going to be a part of this, I'm coming to worship Him. That's not a game. You see? And in the next breath, then, it says that believers were added. You see? See what he's saying there? He says that more than ever, believers, genuine believers were added. People who wanted to be there. People who feared the Lord. People where great grace was given to them. People who understood the need of the gospel. See the problem that Acts is showing us? It's a real problem. And so then it's no surprise then that when this kind of true believer begins to fill the church, what do you have happening in the midst of all this opposition? Great blessing from the Lord. Great blessing. And that's what's being shown to you here. It then proceeds to show us that great blessing fell on the church because of this reverence of him. Reverence. Respect of the Lord. Honor of the Lord. They were worshiping him. They understood who they were coming before. And great blessing fell upon the church because they were there for the right reasons. And we'll get to that in just one second. So much so that you notice all the sick were being brought to them. This is deja vu. This is the ministry of Jesus. They're being healed. It's not the apostles who are doing the healing. It's Jesus who's doing the healing by the Spirit. Great signs are being done through them. The church is flourishing. Now, what does that tell you this morning? Well, the most needful thing for the church is great grace and great fear. Those two things. Great grace and great fear. In other words, the church that will be most successful, if we can put it in those words, will be the church that in the face of opposition, in the face of pressure, in the face of hardship, in the face of persecution, in the face of trial, does not base what it does on approval ratings or the whims of the people, but is willing to count the cost and boldly in what God has called her to do. And that's what I want to explore with you. Because it's his love, his kingdom, his rule, his power that makes this happen. The surprising thing here this morning is that in the very moments of intense opposition and intense hardship, when grace and fear combine in this way, godly reverence, remember Hebrews says that, when you come to worship, make sure you're considering who you're coming to worship. Worship God with reverence and godly fear. When that's combined with great grace, when you have that, you have something very powerful happen. Then the church faces great blessing in surprising ways. Surprising ways. I think it should be evident to us. Look at the churches and look at the temptation by us. It's in all of us to compromise. Look at the temptation to stand for nothing. Look at the temptation to live by the fear of people. Look at how you're all concerned about what people think. Look at the churches in which this happens. They have become a mere club of people not born again. It's sad. They're making no real effect in the kingdom of God. But instead, look at a church that stands for something. Look at a church of people who are hated for having conviction. There you will see a light. There you will see a surprising light. There you will see people born again by the Spirit.
Well, we are out of time today, and we'll close today's program out. But look forward to seeing you next time we get together as we continue our studies here in God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon here on Abounding Grace. Questions, comments about the program, we always are delighted when you take a moment and reach out to us. You can do so by email, questions@agradio.org. Again, questions@agradio.org. Now, that may be the address, but you are more than welcome to send along suggestions, comments, praise reports, prayer requests, not just questions alone. Again, you can reach us at questions@agradio.org. You can learn more about us at agradio.org. Also, listen to past radio programs. Again, that's agradio.org. Or call us, 888-504-8805. Again, that's 888-504-8805. We are also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Visit our website for those links to the platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. And then, as always, we are excited when our listening audience comes alongside of us financially, prayerfully, to help support the radio program. This is a listener-supported broadcast, and we are able to reach most of the United States as well as North Africa through your faithful partnership with us financially and prayerfully. We look forward to hearing from you and trust the Lord to direct you along those lines. Thank you so much for spending time with us. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.